Amen. Thank you, everyone, for your help with the music tonight. If you would, please open your Bibles back to the book of Genesis, chapter 8. And we're going to pick up where we left off this morning, Genesis chapter 8. I felt like I know the message this morning, a little different than normal, but I guess if you're different all the time, then it is your normal. So, but just trying to glean some truths from the flood account that happened. Sometimes we call it Noah's flood. It really wasn't his flood. The Lord did it. He just happened to be there. And so Genesis chapter 8, let's pray together and then we'll read the scriptures tonight, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you for this day that you bless us with, for the start to a new year. And Father, there are many who are not well in our membership. We pray for healing. We pray for help and comfort. We pray for the families who have lost loved ones, that you'll give them grace and comfort. And so many are going through difficult times right now, Lord, in their families and in churches, just in our nation, around the world. We pray for your grace and for your strength to walk with you and do what you've called us to do. Thank you for this time together in your word. I pray that you'll bless your word in spite of me, and that you'll help us to learn, to grow, and that you'll guide us into all truth. Help us to be real disciples, Father, this year, that we will be daily in the word, that we'll abide and continue in your word every day, that we'll be disciples who are making disciples, that you'll help us to be evangelistic and reaching others with the gospel, and that you will always help us to learn from you and to take the things that we learn from your word and share them with others, that we might all together serve you more faithfully. Please bless your word now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. God remembered Noah and every living thing, and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month, and in the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And after this, if you read down through those, that's when he sends out a raven and then a dove, and the dove comes back. He sends out the dove again, comes back with the olive leaf, and then the last time, the dove doesn't return. And then down in verse 13, it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering from the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds went forth out of the ark. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done, while the earth remaineth. Seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And chapter 9 and verse 1 says, and God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth. Now remember, God instructed him to build the ark. It took him 120 years to do it. The day that he wanted him to go in, God brought all the animals he wanted miraculously to him. He put them on the ark. He and his family got on the ark, and God shut the door. And it took 7 days they were in the ark before the fountains of the great deep were opened, the windows of heaven were opened, and the rains began for 40 days. And remember, by the time all was said and done, before Noah and his family step off of the ark, it was 370 or 71 days, depending if you're counting the first and last day of the fool's days. Now listen, if you study this out and look at different commentary, different people are going to give you different amounts. Some people say it was 365 days. Some people say it was 370 days. Some people 371 days. And you can dig into that all you want to. But when you start adding up the gaps, because what happens is he gives us dates in accordance, in relation to the 600th year of Noah's life, and then sometimes he gives us dates, and sometimes he gives us the time span. It was 40 days, it was 150 days, and it was this date of this year, and so it's sometimes a little difficult to add it all up. At the end of the day, it was a year. It was years, 365, 370 days that they were there. If you take the 365 days, that's pretty interesting, because if you take a lunar calendar, it doesn't quite add up to a solar year, 365 days. But what the Hebrew calendar does, it goes through lunar calendars. That means that they would have, some months have 29 days, the next month has 30, the next month has 29, the next month has 30, and they go like that. And every once in a while, they have to have not a leap day like we do on a leap year, but they have to have a leap month. And so to correct for the solar year. So anybody confused? Yeah, me too. Like it's hard to jive all that out, because the lunar cycle happens the way it happens about every 29 days, but the solar year is 365 days, so you have to adjust it somewhere along the way. And it's interesting, when you add it all up, it's going to come to about a year. So this flood was not, like I said this morning, it's not the little nursery school kind of idea that we get. You know, they just kind of got on the boat, floated around for a while, and then it was all good. This was a catastrophe like you can't imagine. The boat ride that they were on, listen, and those poor people, they didn't have any Dramamine. Like, it would have been horrific. I mean, I'm just being honest. I mean, this would have been an incredible ride. I mean, it would have been violent inside of the ark, especially in the beginning. And maybe at some point it kind of evened out a little bit, but it would have been a very violent ride, not to mention the smell. I mean, it's a lot of animals. And so it was a year-long event before they finally came off of the ark after this catastrophe. And I want you to put your mind's eye again there in chapter 8, verse 13, when he opens up the covering of the ark and he looks out and he sees dry ground. And he looks out over the landscape that's completely different. Remember, he's in the mountains of Ararat, which is probably in the area of modern-day Turkey. There's some debate about that, just like there's debate about everything. But he's in a mountain range looking over a completely foreign landscape. Now remember, Noah had been alive for 600 years. He'd probably been around a bit. He probably traveled some in 600 years. He probably knew the lay of the land really well. And when he opens the door and looks out, he doesn't know this place. It's like opening the door on a foreign planet. It would have been really hard for them to process. And so they wait those extra days after looking out, about 56 more days, and then they finally come out. God tells them to come out of the ark. Now, there's a few just principles I want to for us to consider tonight. Number one, I think it's important for us to look and see what God has done. Look and see what God has done. See the justice and the mercy of God. See the judgment and the grace of God. See the consequences of sin and the deliverance from sin. Because when he looked at the world, he would have seen that. He would have seen the justice of God, but then he looked at the ark and everything in the ark, and he saw the mercy of God. When he looked outside the ark, he saw the judgment of God. But when he looked at his wife and his sons and their wives and all the animals that God kept alive, he saw the grace of God. When he looked outside, he saw the consequences of man's sin. But when he looked inside and at his family and everything God had saved alive, he saw God's deliverance from sin. And you and I can do the same thing right now. Listen, you could pull out your phone and start looking at the news or flipping through social media, and you could see the judgment of God, the justice of God. You can see the consequences of sin everywhere you look. But you can look right here, and you can see the mercy of God. You can look right here, and you can see the grace of God. You can look right here, and you can see God's deliverance from sin. And we need to look. We need to pay attention and see what God has done. We just celebrated Christmas, and I shared with you last week that some lyrics from the song, Messiah, You Have Come, and in that song, she sings about the fact that look and see what God has done. God has given us his son. Look and see what your God has done. God has given us Emmanuel, God with us. God has given us Messiah to pay for our sins. And we need to look and see what God has done. Pay attention, not just on a global scale, not just on a national scale, not just on a family scale, a small scale, but look on a personal scale and see what God has done. See the justice and mercy of God. See the consequences of your own sin and see God's deliverance from your sin. Because if you're hearing this message tonight, then God has been merciful to you. If you're hearing this message tonight, God has given you grace. If you are hearing this message right now, God has delivered you from your own sin and the consequences of it. And he is so, so good. So number one, look and see. Open up the covering. Open up your eyes and look out and see what God has done. Now, the first thing that Noah did when he went out, in chapter 8 and verse 20, Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when God smelled it, he smelled a sweet savor in it, God was well pleased with the offering that he gave. So remember, he took 7 pairs of all of the clean animals because he wanted to have a sacrifice for the Lord. And I want to say, it was a demonstration of faith to kill any of them. And it costs something to kill any of them. I mean, you realize that the only living, air-breathing creatures on the planet got off the boat with him. Like, that's it. What he came brought off the boat, that's all that's on the entire planet. And that's hard for us to understand. I think that people in America today, and in the West especially, we've got a wrong a concept of how big the world is. A lot of people are scared we're going to be overpopulated. They want people to stop having babies. They want people to kill their babies before they have them because they're scared we're going to run out of resources. This planet's way, way bigger than you think. It has far more vast resources than people want you to think. And God's command is never stop having babies, kill your babies. God's command from the beginning and throughout the scriptures is to be fruitful and multiply. And can I just encourage you to trust God rather than Bill Gates? All right, 3 or 4 of you, good. Maybe the rest of you will come around. But God knows best. Don't listen to that nonsense. God knows exactly what he's doing. And so when they come off, the first thing he does is builds an altar and sacrifices these animals, some of the only ones that exist on the planet. That's amazing to me. By the way, long before the law, God had showed Noah what was clean and what was unclean, and I think that's interesting too. So he builds an altar and he gives sacrifice. So not only would I say to you tonight to consider that we need to look and see what God has done. The second thing I would say that we need to consider is go and worship. Go and worship. I mean, the first opportunity he gets, he makes a sacrifice to the Lord. He builds an altar and sacrifices unto the God of heaven. The first chance he gets. Somebody asked this morning, I can't remember, I think one of the kids asked me, what did they do for light on the ark? And the answer is most likely they had oil lamps. And you got to think that probably was making Brother Noah nervous. Right? I mean, most of you guys won't go to bed with a candle burning in the house. Right? But some of y'all are old enough to remember that you didn't have much choice but to leave something burning if you wanted any light. Come on, amen that. Yeah. Some of you are like, what are you talking about? Yeah, there are people in this room that lived at a time when they didn't have electricity in their house. Those people are still alive, kids. Yeah, it's amazing. And they had to use things called outhouses for the bathroom. And if they wanted to have a bath, they had to fill out a tub in the front yard. Set it out in the sunshine to warm it up. See? I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about the old people. How did they have light? Well, they probably burned oil lamps. That probably would have been a little bit sketchy at times when the waves are rocking and this ship is rolling in the storm. Like that kind of could have been a little bit scary at times. But I'm pretty confident that he didn't build an altar in the boat and burn things openly in the boat. That would have been a really bad idea. So for a year, there were no sacrifices. For a year, they didn't get to worship in the way that they had a heart to do. So the first thing Noah does when he gets off the ark is he looks and sees what God has done is he goes and builds an altar and he makes sacrifice to God. The first chance he gets, he worships God in the way that he knows how. And can I just say to you that we ought to be having a heart. We ought to have a heart that says, I want to go and worship Christ every time I have an opportunity. Good news, you don't have to build an altar. Good news, you don't have to kill any animals. Good news, you don't have to wait till a year to get off the boat. You can worship Christ anytime. And we ought to worship him every day, personally. Personally, you ought to have times of worship with Christ where you pray to him and you read his word and have his spirit teach you and guide you into truth. And you ought to be praising him with your voice as you go through your day. Be one of those people driving to work, singing at the top of your lungs to Jesus. Amen. I know those people drive by and look at you like you're crazy. That's okay. You are. That's all right. Have personal, private worship, but can I say we need to have family worship? We need to have times with our family where we gather around the name of Christ, that we pray together and we read the scriptures together and we sing songs together. That ought to be a regular part of your day. Satan wants to keep your family divided. Let me do a quick poll. How many of you grew up having family dinners together where the family got together and ate meals together? It's almost everybody. Now you take that poll in most places in America today and the numbers dwindle every year. Families don't get together. They just don't get together like that. But I want to tell you, as much as we need to sit around the table together, we need to sit around the Bible together. Listen, dads, I'm not saying that you need to prepare a 17-point message like this one and preach to your children for 45 minutes to an hour and really, you know, pick a passage and exegete it and dig out all the Greek and Hebrew words. I'm not saying that at all. It's just as simple as reading some Bible verses together, talking about it with your family, what it means, singing some songs together, and praying together. We need that as families. You don't have to wait a year to get off the boat. You don't have to build an altar and you don't have to kill an animal. It's just getting together in the living room or maybe getting together on mom and dad's bed together. It doesn't matter. Just get together somewhere in your house around the Word of God as a family. And if you're not doing that, if you've never done it before, man, it's the first day of a new year. It's a great day to start. I'll probably quit preaching eventually tonight. You'll have time to do it before bedtime tonight. Maybe. Sacrifice to the Lord. Our lives are supposed to be a living sacrifice, and our worship is more than just singing and praying and reading the scriptures. Our worship ought to be sacrifice as well. He gave to the Lord. He sacrificed to the Lord. He gave of what he had. It cost him something. And David had that heart. He didn't want to offer anything to God that didn't cost him something. We ought to be willing to give of our time. We ought to be willing to give of our talents. We ought to be willing to give of our treasures for the name of Christ. We ought to be willing to give something up. People tell me they don't have enough time to study their Bible. They don't have enough time for family worship. They don't have enough time to come to church. Yeah, it costs something. But he's worth it. Can I just suggest this to you? Jesus is worth more than you'll ever give to him. He's worth more time than you'll ever give because he's worth more time than you can give. He's worth more than all of the abilities, the talents that you have. He's worth more. He's worth more than the treasures that you have, the money that you might give or the things that you might give up in order to serve him better. He's worth more. But it ought to cost us something. It ought to indicate something to the heart that we have for him. David was a man after God's own heart. And some of the things David did just astound me. You remember when he wanted a drink of water from home? Remember that? His mighty men risked their lives to go get him some water from home, and they bring it back. You remember what he does? An offering to the Lord. Now, if any of you had been one of those men, you'd have punched him right in the mouth. You would have. But we aren't those men. Because those men were different than us, because they had two things that I'm not sure we have to that level that they did. They loved David in ways that we probably can't comprehend. I mean, they loved that man. They were willing to risk their lives just so he could have a drink of water from home. And they loved God too. They weren't offended that he poured it out to God. There's no indication at all in Scripture that they were upset about it like I would have been. It seems like they were okay with it because they loved God too. Sacrifice, being willing to give of our time, our talents, our treasures to the Lord. Go look and see what God has done. Go and worship him at every opportunity. And we have more opportunity today than any people in the history of the world to worship Christ. I mean, we really do. We have more free time, more ability than anybody in the history of the world, and most of the time we waste it. Number three, can I say we ought to rejoice in the promises of God? In chapter 9, could you look down to verse 11, please? Chapter 9, verse 11, "And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I made between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth." God established the rainbow as a covenant with Noah. Now, again, some of the things that I believe about, some of these things are different than other people, and creation scientists are still debating and trying to figure out these things because we take the scripture as our authority. And then we look at the scientific evidence and we try to see what fits with scripture, not the other way around. By the way, this is important. You need to get this truth. Science never proves the Bible. The Bible's the authority. Science changes. But the Bible is the authority. So this is primary. What we see in science is secondary. And if it lines up with Scripture, then we go with it. Now, personally, and some people don't believe this, but personally, I don't think it rained that the hydrologic cycle worked before the flood the way it did after the flood. Personally, I think that when the heavens were broken up, the firmaments were opened, that was something to do with that canopy that God had designed. When he separated the waters from the waters with the atmosphere, that there was that protective layer, was broken up, rain. So everything changed after that. The weather changed, the patterns of weather, everything changed. The environment was completely different after the flood. The earth was different, the environment was different, all those things changed. And I believe that there weren't rainbows the way we see them today before the flood. I think it was something God established in a new way. And it ought to be that you and I remember God's promises every time we see a rainbow. Remember the promises of God. Rejoice in the promises of God. Now, when I see rainbows, I can't help but think about the Noahic covenant, the promise that he made to him. I'm not going to destroy the earth by a flood anymore. But it also reminds me of the other promises of God. I think of his promise to Noah, the covenant with Noah, but I also think about the covenant with Abraham, the promised seed. that Christ would come and bless all nations through faith, like faithful Abraham. I think of the Davidic covenant, that God was going to establish the throne of David forever, that Jesus, our Savior, sits on the throne forever and ever. His kingdom has begun and will never end. And so we got to rejoice in the promises of God. His promises are always true, now and forever. Think about the promises of God. I don't know about you, but we started Kids Zone, I don't think I'll ever get over it. I get so excited when I see a rainbow. Anybody else? I mean, I just love them. We were driving the other day to Muskogee, and we saw a sun halo. Have you ever seen a sun halo? Okay, I've seen moon halos a lot, halos around the moon, and I remember growing up, the old timers told me that when you see a halo around the moon, that means bad weather's coming. Anybody knew that? Rain's coming. I don't know if it's true or not. I never paid attention long enough to figure it out. But we're driving and I see something. I think it's a sun dog. Does anybody know what a sun dog is? A sun dog's just it's like a rainbow, a spot. Instead of an arch, it's just like a spot of rainbow colors. Well, I thought it was a sun dog, but I got to looking at it. It's a halo. It goes all the way around the sun is this rainbow. This is the coolest thing. You know what I thought of? Out of this right here. How can you not? Anybody ever seen a double rainbow? Yeah? Anybody ever seen a triple rainbow? Anybody? Seen three stacked on top of each other? I've seen three. One time when I was a kid, I saw four rainbows stacked on top of each other. I'll never forget it. We were coming home from Ada, Oklahoma. I took a picture with my camera, you know, way back in however long that was, when I was 12. It's a long time ago. I remember having a camera, and I cannot find that picture anywhere, but I promise you, I kid you not, there were four rainbows stacked on top of each other. It was amazing. I mean, the brightest, most beautiful rainbow I'd ever seen in my life on bottom, they fade as they go up, but four full rainbows stacked on top of each other. It was amazing. These are things that God has done to remind us of his promises. When you see my bow in the sky, you'll remember the promise that I've made. And when we see those things, remember not just the promise he made to Noah, but remember the promises he's made throughout the scriptures. Remember and rejoice in the promises of God. It's his rainbow. It's his. I think it's about time for Christians to reclaim it. Rainbow doesn't belong to the LGBTQ movement. It belongs to God. It's always amazing how people who are anti-God want to take God's symbols. Isn't that interesting? These promises belong to God, his promises. So number one, look and see what God has done. Number two, go and worship. Number three, rejoice in the promises of God. And one last thing tonight. Be careful. The opportunities for good in new beginnings are also marked by the snares to sin. In chapter 9 of verse 20, the Bible says Noah began to be an husbandman and planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken. Be careful. Be careful. Because there are snares everywhere. Now, there's a lot of speculation about this. Did Noah, was the fermentation process changed after the flood? The environment changed so much that things fermented differently, or was there fermentation before? And people argue about all that stuff all they want to. I just know this. He got drunk and it wasn't good. It's never good to get drunk. It's not good to be high. It's not good to be anything less than sober-minded. I don't know if you're aware of this, but in the state of Oklahoma, we have something called medical marijuana. And you may have noticed that we have some things called dispensaries around here. And you can get a card medically, and you can use cannabis to help with your whatever you have. You know, you got high, you got headaches or glaucoma or social anxiety, or you stubbed your little toe last night. Like, pretty much anything, you can get your card. And it's been a question I've been asked several times this past year, if it's okay for Christians to use marijuana. And here's what I want to publicly say to you. It's not okay for Christians to not be sober-minded. Now, whether you're drinking alcohol or using marijuana or any other kind of mind-altering substance, if you're not sober-minded, that's not good. Buddy, with me? Okay. Now, I'm not a doctor. I'm not sure the people giving out those medical marijuana cards are doctors either. Is there ever a case where a Christian could use marijuana or anything else like that? Can I just say this? If it's for medical purposes, talk to your doctor. Like a real doctor. Okay. Are there things that you need to take sometimes for all kinds of different problems? Absolutely, there are. But God has called us to be sober-minded. So it really doesn't matter what the substance is. What matters is that we are sober-minded. And we know it's a sin to be drunk. Be not drunk with wine, where's an excess. And that's where Noah found himself. And I don't know. The scripture says what it says. But I'd like to say this. I don't think, I could be wrong, but I don't think that Noah was trying to get drunk. I don't think Noah was trying to just go and drink a bunch of wine and inebriate himself. I don't think that it seems like he was caught unawares. It seems like he ended up in a bad spot without realizing what was happening. Maybe so, maybe not. But the end result was the same. Whether he got drunk on purpose or on accident, he was still drunk. So can I just say this? Be careful. Because 2023 is filled with great opportunities to do great things for God. It's filled with great opportunities to walk with Jesus closer than we ever have before. It's filled with great opportunities to preach the gospel to people and to make disciples and to see Christ grow his church through us. Full of opportunities to do good. It's also full of opportunities to fall into traps. It's a minefield. And the only way we're going to be able to walk through it carefully is to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. We're going to have to be careful. Be careful about the decisions you make. Be careful about the friends that you have. Be careful about the influences that you let into your heart and mind through video, social media, movies, TV. Be careful who your friends are and your influences are. Be careful. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little hands, what you do, because there's danger everywhere. And we want to be careful. Tonight, I'm going to ask our musicians to come. We're going to have a time of invitation.